This three-part series with big, small words. And we'd like to close that out with 10 verbs that we find in the New Testament. Of course, we talked about some of the negative words that are very small but easy to understand, such as sin and lust and evil and hate. And then this morning we talked about four nouns that are very valuable to us, such as love and grace and faith and hope. So we now would like to turn our attention to 10 verbs that are also very easy to comprehend. People are not stymied by big words in the Bible. It seems that we can trip over very easy small words. The first one of those that we'd like to look at this evening is the verb learn, as in the scripture reading that we just had. Learn is one of the biggest words we've looked at. It's five letters. Most of them have been shorter than that. But as just read, Jesus told the Pharisees to learn what a particular scripture meant. Later, he would instruct his followers to learn a lesson from the fig tree, Matthew 24:32. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. And in fact, we ought to learn of Jesus, period. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Later on, Paul would exhort brethren in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, that I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You see, Paul established many congregations, as you know, and he taught them the truth. But some came along behind him with a different doctrine, a different gospel. So he reminded them that they needed to stick with what they had learned, because they had learned the truth. One purpose for us being together is to learn of one another. This is part of God's design for our growth. Now, as we mentioned this morning with the survey that was recently taken, we were surprised that people did not connect those things that are good for them, those things that would build them up, those things that would increase their faith. We were surprised that they did not associate that with worship, because God designed worship to, of course, honor him, but also to edify one another so that we can learn as a result of that. And maybe it's that many of those people who were surveyed are not learning anything where they're going, and they're not being built up in the faith. I suppose that's a possibility. But God designed the assembly so that we could, in part, accomplish learning. And by the way, many people, religious people, have chosen to disregard what Paul taught and what Christians in the first century learned about, as, for example, the role of women. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we mention this because the word learn is involved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 31, we read that all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. However, as regards women, they were to remain silent, verse 34, and they are not permitted to speak. in the assembly, and yet how many people have never learned that easily understood principle, which, by the way, is repeated in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in a more general way, but it's the same principle. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, how is it that people are ignoring that and setting forth women to teach and preach in public when Paul says they should learn in silence with all submission? You see, it's not big words that give people problem. It's a small word like learn that is easy to comprehend. Paul reminded brethren that in becoming Christians, go on to another subject, that they did not learn corruption. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. We do not learn the ways of the world when we learn Christ. We do not learn ways of corruption when we learn Christ. Christians live or ought to live on a higher standard than those that are around about them who profess no Christianity at all. Christians have a standard to meet, and that does not involve the ideas of corruption that are so prevalent in society today. In fact, just about all of 2 Peter is written to further amplify that one thought. He starts out by saying we have been delivered from the corruption that is in the world. And then when he gets to chapter 2, he says that those brethren who are teaching other brethren to live corruptly are to be ignored and, in fact, repudiated because we don't learn Christ in connection with the corrupt ways of the world. What brethren have learned and seen as a scriptural example, they should profit from. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul writes, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So the things that we see and that we learn from people like Paul are things that ought to be imitated and followed. We learned them, we need to practice them. Paul also says, just a couple of verses later in verse 11, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So we see many usages of the word learn in the New Testament. Now, one further point on this subject, and that is we do not like to be like some who are recorded and Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. You do find some in this category. Paul describes these, they do seem to be Christians, unfortunately. But he describes them as always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. The truth has been revealed. We can learn it. Those people who say, well, I'm not sure
I'm just, you know, I've been studying this matter, and I just don't know. Why don't you know? The truth has been revealed, and you have been taught it, and you should have learned it. So don't be like these that are namby-pamby and saying, well, I just don't know. If the Word of God teaches it, you do know. So let's learn properly, but not to go overboard like some of those individuals. Well, that was the first verb. We still have 9 to go. We'll pick up a little bit. The second one is serve. Jesus stated the truth when he was tempted by Satan. You shall worship God, and him only shall you serve. He also made it clear to his disciples what their choice was to be. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, there's a clear choice set forth. And this again in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There ought to be a choice there. You can't serve them both. They're too conflicting. We know, as Christians, that we should no longer serve sin, as we talked about this morning from Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. He that is dead from to sin no longer walks therein. He no longer serves sin. But in love, we do and ought to serve one another, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice what Paul says in the practical application section of the letter of Galatians, Matthew 5 and verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we are to serve God, but we are also to serve one another. Another very simple verb to understand. Number 3, regarding worship, we also find some very easy words to comprehend. For example, sing. That's what the New Testament says, isn't it? If God commands us to pray, is the reaction to say, wait a minute, I can't do that until I get my beads? Well, we wouldn't expect anyone to say that, would we? Although there are those who have prayer beads, and they recite already things that have already been written. They are not praying them from the heart, from themselves. They are reciting the Lord's Prayer and some Hail Marys and some other things, and just reciting those things. So we don't expect somebody, when you say pray, to grab prayer beads and say, I can't pray unless I have prayer beads. So why is it when some, as we look at the Scriptures, and God says, sing, do they say, wait a minute, let me grab my guitar, let me grab my ukulele, let me get a piano? Why do we do that? Is that included in the word sing? No, it is not there. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, where? In your heart to the Lord. Sing is a very easy verb to understand, but many people have a hard time with it. Then pray is another easy verb in connection with worship. And again, prayer is not a recitation of Bible verses or Hail Marys, as we mentioned. Prayer involves certain elements, as God expects and has defined it in the Scriptures. Those elements call for us, first of all, to praise God. And generally, we do that when we pray. We sometimes talk about His greatness, His power, His providence, the character that He has, His holiness. We mention these things because when we pray, we like to praise God. And so we do that. And then also, we are given the opportunity and the privilege to intercede for others, as we have done this evening, and as we generally do when we pray. And then sometimes we ask for things for ourselves also because we are children of God and we have that privilege. Prayers, like sermons, do not have to be long in order to be powerful. Consider the publican in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. All right, listen fast because it's not long. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "Here it is, God be merciful to me, a sinner." Seven words. Says a lot, doesn't it? God be merciful to me, a sinner. First of all, there is an acknowledgement that God has the power to forgive. And that we have need of forgiveness. Those are two huge concepts, and they're both embodied in those seven words. It also acknowledges that we have sinned and are unworthy. Humility is expressed in these seven words. And so they are not, they do not delineate a whole lot of stuff, but they cover some of the crucial things. Our greatest need is addressed in this prayer. So, pray. Then another verb is give. And that's not hard to understand, although there may be some people that have a hard time with it. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So here is just a general command to give. Of course, Jesus is recorded by Paul as saying it is better to, that's right, give than to receive. Now, much more could be said, but we have here three verbs, sing, pray, give. Now, we already covered learn, which is one of the other things that is accomplished in worship. Just in general, we need to learn, but especially in connection with worship, we need to learn. And that brings us to four acts of worship that we constantly do, but there's one more, and that word is do. Let's look at some verses that deal with the subject of do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. Now, all of these others are part of corporate worship too. Sing, pray, give, learn. In fact, the church is to be edified in love, Ephesians 4:12 and verse 16.
But now we come to this one, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. What do we have? And when, as Paul is recounting what happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as you drink it in remembrance of me. And that's why on the Lord's Day, we not only give and pray and sing and learn, we also do what Paul described here, remembering Jesus our Lord in his death on the cross. All five acts of corporate worship are covered in small verbs. Easy enough for anyone to understand. But do has some other applications as well. And since it's used over 1,600 times or so in the Bible, it would be hard to run all of those down. But a couple of them do come to mind. Philippians chapter 4 that we just read a few minutes ago. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Christianity is doing. It's not just theorizing. It's not just having theological discussions. It's doing what is required of us. And notice also, and I'm sure this will be familiar to most people, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, we still have four to go, and we sing the next two quite often. The next one is trust. We talked about faith this morning. Living by faith means trusting in God, that he knows us and that he knows what is right for us. We live by faith. So trust. And what goes along with trust? Obey. If we trust, then we will respond the way that we often sing. We will trust and obey. You know, obey is not a very long word either. It seems to be a small, big word, but it's a crucial one. Adam and Eve had trouble with it at the very beginning, didn't they? God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of a certain tree, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil," but they disobeyed rather than obey. And sin entered into the world. But if we actually do trust God, then obeying should be a natural consequence. Notice, and apparently many people overlook this verse, among others, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, where we learn that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Not all of those who thought about him. Not all of those who said, "Well, I think Jesus is Savior." Not all of those who went to worship, but those who obey him. So trust and obey. And that brings us to another pair of verbs that's found in another passage of Scripture. And this is one of the smallest words: go. Go. Let's go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is not hard for Christians to understand, is it? Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. And by the way, when you make disciples, they will do as the eunuch did and say, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? That's why you have the phrase that comes next. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, someone might say, well, that was great for the apostles to go and do that, but how do you figure that applies to us? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go to the next verb, the last one, the tenth one, teach. Well, why don't we just pick up where we left off? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What had Jesus just commanded them? Go. And so when you make disciples, you teach them to go and make disciples of all nations. This was not given just to the apostles, although they were the only ones hearing it at this time, but it was to be repeated and perpetuated until the Lord returns. You teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Well, let's do them backwards, I guess. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Since we were on the verb teach as number 10, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, there's the teach. You ought to be teachers. You need to have someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you are become such as have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there's another application of teach. We are expected to teach. But then let's come back to the word go in the very next verse, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary things of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and then it continues on from there. But the part we're after here is let us go on to perfection. So let's look at these two together again. First of all, the command is to go, G-O, go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? You have to teach them the fundamentals, the principles, the first principles of the faith. And then when they have learned that, they will want to be baptized, and you will baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you won't leave them there. You will teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do we not find that in Acts chapter 2? Remember Acts 2:41, we read that there were 3,000 who were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were taught. They were taught. They were baptized. They were taught further all of the doctrine and teachings of Christ. And as part of that, being taught further, we are to go onward in our development, our spiritual development, our being able to become mature in Christ. So we have a lot of words that are very, very small that tell us a great deal. we can learn, we can serve, we can do the five things pertaining to worship, pray, sing, give, learn again, as applied to that, and do what you do in remembrance of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. And then we can do the other things that we closed out with, which is doing in another sense also whatever God has commanded, trusting God, obeying God, going, and teaching. None of these involve difficult concepts, and yet there are probably many Christians throughout this country, particularly, who are not following those easy to understand verbs. And if you're not, you need to repent and begin doing the things that you have been commanded to do. If you're outside of Christ, you're among those that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28 and verse 19. You should learn what needs to be done in the way of salvation. And when you have learned that, you will be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you will be taught further and go on to perfection. If we can help you in these matters this evening, please let us know, because we stand ready.